Well, this morning, we are going to get back into our Step In series. And our Step In series has been about discovering and learning about the mission of God and how we can step into it and participate in it ourselves. And we've been exploring over the last couple of weeks something that we've been calling a habitus. And a habitus is the rhythms and the practices that shape us to participate in that mission that God has for us. And last time we talked about praying and the importance of establishing a pattern of prayer and connecting with God. This week we're going to talk about live and how we can live out God's mission in practical ways, how we can make God's welcome visible in the ways that we live. I wonder if you can remember a time when you have been on the receiving end of some hospitality or care from someone. Maybe especially at a time when you felt really low or really small or unseen or in desperate need, and you couldn't find a way forward. Have you ever been in that space and someone has helped you in those times? I know I've received a lot of hospitality over the years and a lot of care, even from many of you, which has been much appreciated. But one time when I was in my early 20s, I was studying at uni, and so I was on a student wage, so I didn't really have much money, and I owned one pair of shoes. This isn't the shoes, but it gives you an idea of kind of the state they were in. I owned one pair of shoes. Now, I've never really been a shoe fashion guy. I've never really owned more than maybe two or three pairs of shoes. At this point, I owned one pair of sneakers. I wore them every day, everywhere. And my one pair of shoes were pretty well worn. In fact, they'd been worn so much that they had a blowout on the pinky and they had a little hole on the side. Anton, close your ears. And these shoes were just getting so worn out. And the hole was fine. I didn't mind it. It was okay. And then the sole started separating. But that was okay because we had shoe glue in the garage. And I used that to put the shoe back together. And I just kept wearing those shoes. Where it got to the critical point was when I was at church and people noticed that I'd started using gaffer tape to hold them together. And look, I was a student. I didn't have money. I couldn't afford new shoes at the time. But my friends, on the other hand, didn't see the practical side of that. They didn't see me as being clever and economical and wise with my money. No, they started paying me out going, "Ben, you're wearing gaffer tape on your feet." And I just laughed it off, you know, like, it's all good. No, I'm fine with these shoes. These are fine. But really deep down, I kind of knew, I mean, it's gaffer tape because I can't afford some shoes. But not long after, an envelope appeared in my mailbox and it was addressed to me and I opened it up and there was an anonymous letter inside. And in there, someone had said, "Hey, I've noticed your shoes or lack thereof and I'd love to help you out." And there was some money involved in there as well. So I went down to the shoe shop, bought some new shoes. I wore them to church the next week. And everyone who noticed them, I showed them off. "Yeah, look at my brand new shoes. This is fantastic." I enjoyed that gift of hospitality. The benefactor who ever gave me that money has never come forward. It's still a mystery to me to this day. But what I do remember from that experience is the feeling of being seen. I mean, in one sense, I was embarrassed because I was seen for my shoes and people saw me that way to the point where people thought it was so bad they had to give me anonymous charity. But at the same time, I also felt seen, that someone saw me in my situation and felt moved enough to help me out. That to show that kind of love and care and hospitality to a young kid who couldn't afford new shoes. And the idea of seeing people in those times, seeing them for real and helping them, it's kind of the things we're talking about today, both in my story and also the stories we're going to see in the Gospels later on. But the key part of my shoe story is it's not about someone doing a nice thing or being generous or helpful. The key part is this: it shows care and love to people in a way that actually makes God's love practical to us. It makes it visible to us. That idea that I see you, you are welcome, you have a place here, and you are welcome among us. It's a welcome and a care that we've all experienced from God when we joined his kingdom and we give our lives to him and we enter into being a Christian. We've received that welcome from God. And so now our response should be, how can we extend that welcome to others? And as I talk about the idea of hospitality and care, it might conjure up images of entertaining people or providing food or giving things or buying shoes for someone. And yes, it does include all that, but it doesn't end there. That's just a small part. What it is, it's about making God's welcome visible and making God's love practical. It's a way of showing people in practical and tangible ways that God loves them and that we love them as well. That we are seeing them, that they are known, that they are not just hidden and lost in the margins, but that they are seen by God and he loves them and he welcomes them. Because as we are invited to step into God's mission, it's not just to tell people the good news of Jesus. I mean, that is a huge part of it. But it's also to live out his mission through our love and our care and our hospitality in our everyday lives. Not because we get anything out of it. There's no reward for us in that. It's more because we're following Jesus' example, and that shapes how we live out our faith. And in doing this, in making God visible to others through practical means, it is also another way for us to extend the invitation of God's mission to others. I mean, we all know we should care for people, right? Care is a thing that's sort of embedded in our Western culture very deeply. The concept of compassion is so embedded, especially in a place like Australia, that we can take it for granted, sometimes almost to the point where we assume someone else or the government is going to take care of people. Like, it seems so natural that people should have medical treatment or access to healthcare through our public system and Medicare. It seems so natural that Centrelink will help people where financial needs arise. And those are fantastic systems. I've benefited from them a lot, and I really love those. But we can't just leave it up to the government to look after people. God has asked us to step in and care as well. But even so, that it's part of our culture here in the Western world, that hasn't always been the case. In much of the first century Greco-Roman world where Jesus lived, generosity was very transactional. It's this idea of, I will help you if you can help me. They didn't have Centrelink, they didn't have health benefits. It was very much, if you were rich, then you could get by. If you didn't, well, good luck to you. But when you were generous to someone, you were giving to someone, there was this expectation of return that, like, if I do something for you, you now owe me. There was none of this idea, well, it was very little idea of, I'm doing this because I'm compassionate. And in that kind of world, a person's value is often measured by what they can produce or what they can contribute to society. And those who can't contribute or can't demonstrate a value to society, especially vulnerable people like the sick, the weak, the poor, the elderly, these people were often pushed to the side of society and left to fend for themselves. And if that's the culture of the day, what Jesus teaches and demonstrates is in sharp contrast to that. It was very countercultural because Jesus introduced a new way to live, to give without expecting anything in return, to look out for the unseen people, to help the poor and the weak and the sick and the needy, to value every person as being made in God's image. And that early church followed Jesus' example very closely, giving what they had, helping the helpless and making them feel seen. If you have a Bible, you'd open it to Luke chapter 4 with me, and we're going to read a passage starting in verse 16 where Jesus went to the temple and was reading from the book of Isaiah. And what I find in this passage is Jesus almost giving us, this is what I'm here to do. This is what I'm on about. This is why I am here on earth. So if we read it together, Luke 4, verse 16, it says this. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Can you imagine if someone came in here and opened up the book of Isaiah, read it out, and said, "Hey, that's about me"? Kind of weird. But in doing that, Jesus is reading what was known to be a messianic passage, a passage that was describing who the Messiah was going to be. And in claiming that this was being fulfilled in that day, Jesus was claiming that title of Messiah on himself. And as he does so, he's also proclaiming that his mission is to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for prisoners, to proclaim recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We could go into what the year of the Lord's favor was about, but there was a time when the owners of the land would give things back to the servants and the slaves and the workers. But it's at the core of this, when you look at it, what Jesus is proclaiming here, he's talking about seeing vulnerable people and meeting their needs to make them feel welcomed and not shunned. His message to these kind of people who exist in the margins is, I see you. You are not forgotten. You are welcome. You have a place. You belong. Now, this purpose and this message and this mission didn't come from nowhere. It's not like Jesus opened that scroll that day and read and went, oh, that's cool. Let's do that. No, this started very deep in his personality from a very young age. When by spending time with the Father, spending time in prayer, spending time in Scripture, and in doing so, he was taking on the character and the will of God the Father. Which goes back to what we've been saying over the last few weeks, that our public ministry, our way of life, the way that we do things, our participation in God's mission, that should all flow out of our private time with God. We can't fake it on the outside until we're doing it on the inside. And that private life with God, that habitus, that rhythm, the way that we are shaped, when we're participating in that, that's where God is going to shape us and impress upon us the values that Jesus is talking about here. And as we get to know God deeper and deeper, his character starts to impress upon us, and the way that we see others and treat others becomes more Christ-like. Say that often, don't we? Become more Christ-like, become more like Jesus. We say that a lot in Christian worlds, but in this area of care and making God's love practical, to value people in the way that Jesus did on the margins, that's a key area that I think God shapes us in to become more like Christ. Because throughout his ministry, we see Jesus valuing people whose society had rejected and shunned and said, go fend for yourself, do this all on your own, like the blind people, the poor people, the sick people, all those people that are excluded and rejected. But Jesus saw those people and he gave them both the physical and the spiritual attention and care that they needed. Even when he was questioned or opposed by Pharisees, he still did it. Or by the crowds, or even sometimes his own disciples, he still put focus and value on these people. I mean, we see this happening a lot through the Gospels, but we're going to focus down on Luke chapter 8 today. We find stories of both Jairus' daughter and the woman with bleeding. I'm not going to read it all out, but if you do have a Bible, you could have it out and follow along what I'm saying. But it is in Luke 8, verse 40, if you want to read it later on. We've got two very different people here in this passage. A man named Jairus, who was a significant synagogue leader, and his daughter was sick and dying. And he's come to Jesus to ask for his daughter to be healed. Now, he's probably a man with means, a man who has probably exhausted every medical option he already has. But his approach to Jesus would have also seemed entirely appropriate given his status and position. And of course he should come to Jesus with this issue of his sick daughter. The woman, on the other hand, isn't even given a name. And she's a woman who has been experiencing this issue of bleeding for many, many years. And because of the purity laws and the way that society treats people like this, she'd been excluded for many, many years. She was considered unclean. She was definitely a person that had been forgotten. How dare she approach Jesus? Yet she snuck up behind Jesus, believing, if I can just touch the hem of his cloak, then maybe I could be healed. But what I see in both cases here is Jesus heals both the woman and Jairus' daughter. And what I see is that in this moment, Jesus looks past social status. He looks beyond reputation. He looks beyond usefulness to society. And he sees the people. He sees the person. And he welcomes and cares for both of them. Both to Jairus, a respected religious leader, and to this unnamed woman who Jesus ends up tenderly calling daughter. A very significant word for a woman who had been rejected and excluded for so long. And he says to both of them, I see you. You are welcomed. And I care about you. And if you're feeling on the margins today, can I let you know that Jesus still sees you, that you are welcomed, and that you belong here? Because Jesus still sees our pain and our isolation and our needs, and he's still inviting us into his kingdom and his embrace. Which leads us towards a famous passage in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, Jesus gives this parable about the sheep and the goats, and how they're going to be separated in the end times. So let's read this one together. It's Matthew 25, verse 31. It says this, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now, my understanding of why this is significant is back in the day, sheep and goats were difficult to tell apart. This is what I'm told. But a shepherd knew very quickly which was a sheep, which was a goat. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. You notice all those forgotten, marginalized people being listed there. But then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see a stranger and invite you in? Or when did we see you needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Here in this passage, Jesus is pointing out to us that what we do on earth matters. How we treat people matters. And he says that those who belong to him will be known by lives that go out of their way to feed the hungry and give the thirsty a drink and welcome the strangers and clothe the unclothed and look after the sick and visit the prisoners. And it's interesting that their response is surprise, not surprise that, oh, this is what you said we're being rewarded for, but rather surprise that, when did we do that for you, Jesus? We never saw you doing that. And I think that surprise is kind of significant because it kind of suggests to me maybe they were just so caught up in caring for people and practicing hospitality, and it was so ingrained in them that it was just their natural way of living, that they didn't question that part. They were more questioning, when were we doing it for Jesus, for the king? Because clearly caring for people was just their natural thing they wanted to do. It was not something they were doing because they wanted reward or they wanted to claim to fame about it, but they were just doing it. It was just their natural way of living, that they had lived the way that Jesus did. And what this passage from Jesus tells us is that this needs to become our natural way of living too. That we care for people, not because of the honor or reward that we get, but we care for people because that's how Jesus has taught us to live, how he has demonstrated to live. As Jesus taught people to live this way, the early church took this on quite seriously. For the early church, hospitality and care were the norm, not the exception. You just read through the book of Acts and you see example after example of this. They were generous and sacrificial. I'll just pull out one, Acts 2. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Like that was their default. Hey, there's someone in need. Hey, let's do what we can to find money or property or whatever we can do to help someone out. Many examples of that. But we also see it in their teaching. It's littered throughout the New Testament in Romans. Hey, share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. This way of living was this shared life that they had where they naturally lived out this hospitality and care. It was also built into their teaching. It was demonstrated in their use of money and how they treated people they didn't know. And all of it made faith in God visible, bearing witness to his mission. And the early church grew through it. It was a way that people were drawn into seeing the love of Christ. It didn't just happen in scripture either. We can also see it in history. During the 3rd century, the Roman Empire was hit by a devastating plague. Just because people like to see pictures, here's an artist's rendition of the Cyprian plague. But in order to save themselves, a lot of the people who were healthy and unafflicted fled the main cities. Or they just kicked out family members who were sick and abandoned them in the streets. And it ended up being the Christians and the church people who were the ones who organized care for the sick people, who buried the dead, who treated wounds, who gave people food and shelter and served people beyond just their own church community. Their compassion and care for others, it was a tangible expression of their faith. And it's been suggested that maybe this kind of care that the church has shown throughout history has contributed to some of the growth of the church as it draws others to explore Christianity because of their actions. Like, why would you go out of your way to do this? It's because Jesus has taught me to do this. They took Jesus' words seriously, that whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. And in doing so, their hospitality has become their witness. And their care has made the gospel visible to the people around them. If we go back to scripture, the apostle Barnabas kind of shows us what this kind of living looks like just in one person. We first encounter Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, where we see one of those examples of the early church just giving of their stuff. We see him selling his property and giving the money to the church. Now, first off, that shows us that he was a generous man. But it doesn't stop there, because the more we look at Barnabas and the more we hear about him throughout the book of Acts, we see that that's just the tip of the iceberg of his character. And we see that he was someone who helped people feel welcomed and seen in God's kingdom. We see it in Acts 9, where Saul, man who had been a huge enemy of the church to this point, he knew Scripture inside out, and he was persecuting Christians, suddenly had this experience with Jesus, became a believer himself. But he was not really being included in the church in those early days. I mean, you can imagine a person who had been going around murdering Christians suddenly saying, "Oh, I'm a Christian too now." You'd probably want to keep them at arm's length as well, naturally. And many believers were afraid of Saul, and understandably so. And because of his past, they kind of excluded him and kept him at arm's length and avoided him. But Barnabas welcomed Saul in. He looked at Saul and saw him, "Hey, you're a fellow believer. Hey, you're created in the image of God. Hey, you are a person who needs to be welcomed into this kingdom." And so he brought him in and took him under his wing. And as Paul grew in his faith, Barnabas then invited him to join him in ministry in Acts 11. And we see the impact of that has been enormous, right? Like, Paul is probably the most well-known, prolific apostle and missionary that we see in Scripture. He wrote most of the New Testament. Later on, Barnabas also made room for another young person, a man who was on the margins and needed care and encouragement. And his name was Mark, who went on to write the Gospel of Mark. Barnabas was a man who saw the value of practicing hospitality and care and of welcoming people in and seeing people as people who need Jesus. He laid down his reputation, his wealth, his financial security, and decided, "I'm committing myself to living for Jesus and helping others to do the same." He saw people who others were rejecting and encouraged them. And he echoed that same character and attitude that Jesus lived out towards people, that "I see you. I care for you. You are welcome. You belong here." As we consider how we might live out God's mission practically today, let's think about the people who are already around us. Like, we've all experienced the welcome of God in our lives as we've become believers and entered his kingdom. We've all experienced people giving us hospitality and care in some way. How might we extend that to others? Pay it forward, I suppose. Is there anyone that Jesus might be calling you to notice and to serve? Is there someone whose face you just can't get out of your head right now? Who, like, you've seen them and you know maybe Jesus is asking me to see them because they've been overlooked and isolated or excluded? Is there someone you know or someone that you've seen who you could help to feel seen and welcomed and included? I mean, there's many ways we can show care and welcoming, isn't there? Like, simple things. Let's just list a few simple ones that we could do straight away, low-hanging fruit. Show hospitality through small, intentional acts. Just be generous and caring towards others. Sit at the table with a lonely person. Give some time or attention or resource to someone in need. Welcome someone who others are hesitant to welcome in. We see the person standing awkwardly outside who is on the sidelines hoping that someone might notice them and invite them in. Talk to the homeless stranger sitting outside the supermarket. See the kid with broken gaffer tape shoes and anonymously help them. Or perhaps more broadly, think about, in a broad sense, how has God blessed you? What has he done in your life, and how can you maybe replicate that to others or use what he has given you to help others? What can you do to bless people and show care and welcoming? And this isn't just when we're at church either. It's not just for, like, "Oh, there's someone standing outside the church, let's help them." No, this is everywhere. Everywhere we go, at home, in the workplace, at the shops, at the cafe, wherever you find yourself. And as we live out care and hospitality, we embody Jesus' love and compassion to the world. Instead of just simply serving ourselves, we begin to serve others and make a difference in their lives. But how do we get to that point? Like, as we grow closer to God, he shapes our heart to see people the way he sees them, to have the same value for people that he has for people. And we start to begin to notice people who are going normally unnoticed. So how do we cultivate that? It goes back to this habitus, these rhythms and practices that shape us for God's mission. Spending time with God, time in prayer, cultivating this private time with God where we listen to the Holy Spirit's leading, and allow God's renewal work to start to transform us from the inside out so that we can take on the character of God. Now, if we were all to do this, it might be for some of us for the first time. For others, it might be just stepping it up a notch. But if we all did this, what would it look like for welcoming and hospitality and care for people to be our norm rather than a special event? Like, what if our church became known in our community for being a place that welcomes people, that sees people, that cares for people and makes room for people on the margins, and in doing so points people towards Jesus? And the goal is not for us to just simply do more activities or to give more money or give things away or provide more food. It's to be people who extend the welcome of God to people who have already felt like they're on the margin. How can we extend the welcome of God to others? Given that we've already received it, we need to pass that on. Dr. Henry Cloud talks about how every life will leave a wake behind it. And a wake is like a boat as it travels through the water. It impacts the water behind it, leaves a trail, a wake that goes behind it. And so as we live our life, as we move through this world, we leave a trail and a wake behind us as well. In our actions, in our relationships, no matter who we are or how we live, we all leave a wake. And our wake will answer a couple of different questions about us. It will answer the question, what did we accomplish? Like, what were our tasks? What were our accomplishments in life? But also, how did we treat people in our relationships or just the people that we see in the streets? And the wake that we leave behind us is going to say something about our character. Barnabas left a wake of people who shared the gospel. He left a wake of encouraging people, investing in people, being a sacrificial giver, welcoming people on the margins. Man, if people could say that about me, I would be so proud. I mean, that's not for the pride that I want to do that, but to have someone speak of Barnabas this way 2,000 years later says something about who he was. And so my question today is, what kind of wake are you going to leave behind? As we consider the wake that we leave behind us, we're not going to try and manufacture the perfect wake and curate every action we do and go, oh, today I better make sure I do the right thing so that I have this nice, beautiful wake leaving behind me. No, instead, if we just lean into Jesus and spend this time with him, cultivating that private life, I believe he's going to transform us and shape us to be people who naturally do the stuff that Jesus encouraged us to do. As we attempt to follow him and do the things he shaped us to be, that didn't make sense into my head. As we follow him and do the things he's called us to do and be shaped into the people he's called us to be, that is going to impact the world around us and the wake that we leave behind. I want to end with an uncomfortable Franciscan prayer of benediction, which sounds a little bit weird to do in a Baptist church, to use a Franciscan prayer, but it's a prayer that is uncomfortable because it asks God to not simply comfort us and hold us and do everything for us, but rather it asks him to disturb us in our comfort and to deepen our compassion for others and to move us towards courageous action of seeing the unseen, of seeing the people who need this welcome, who are on the margins. And I share this prayer with you in the hope that it helps us consider ways in which we can live out the mission of God to all people. It goes like this. May God bless us with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths and superficial relationships, so that we will live deeply in our hearts. May God bless us with anger at injustice, oppression and exploitation of people and the earth, so that we will work for justice, equity and peace. May God bless us with tears to shed for those who suffer, so that we will reach out our hands to comfort them and change their pain to joy. And may God bless us with the foolishness to think that we can make a difference in our world, so that we will do the things which others say cannot be done. We've been talking a lot today about showing God's love in practical ways, but that's not going to start with us trying harder and trying to become generous, compassionate, welcoming people. It's going to start by remembering the love and welcome that we have already received from Jesus. At the cross, Jesus didn't simply just tell us that God loves us. He demonstrated in a physical way. He saw us in our need, a desperate need of being separated through sin. And he came near to us and he made a place for us in his kingdom. And that's what we remember when we come to communion. We don't come because of our status, because, hey, I've been a great Christian this week. We don't come because we're useful or anything we can offer to God in return. We come because of grace that we can't actually deserve this by any means other than God gifting it to us. because what Jesus has done for us already makes that way. So at this communion table, we receive and remember again the message we've been reflecting on today, that Jesus sees you, that God loves you, that you are welcomed. And as we remember all that Jesus went through on the cross to pay for our sin and all that he went through to make this available for us, we remember together through his body and his blood. So today as we receive the bread and the cup, let's remember that love Jesus showed for us on the cross, his body broken and given for us, and where we allow that love to shape who we are as people, as we go and welcome and care for others, see those people who are unseen, and express the love of God in practical ways. As you come forward, you'll be given a piece of bread and a cup, and take them back to your seats, eat the bread in your own time as you remember what Jesus did and who he is. Hold on to the cup so we can drink that all together in a sign of unity. But I invite you now to come forward and receive those elements.